Well, here we are back in the Gospel of Mark, and kind of interesting that as we've been plowing our way through this book over, I don't know how long it's been now, a year and a half, I suppose, we're actually coming up towards Easter, and we're actually coming up in this passage towards the crucifixion of Christ. But before we get there, last week we looked at communion and what it was. We looked at Judas, we looked at his heart and the denial of the Lord. After they had served Lord's Supper, after Jesus had done that with his disciples, they left and Jesus goes to the garden. What I want to talk about today, and I touched on it the other when we spoke about Judas's betrayal, is Peter's denial. So there's a big difference between Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. The difference is Judas never belonged to the Lord. So he just went out and destroyed himself. But Peter repented, genuinely repented. So what I want to encourage you today is that we can fall, and we can fall hard, even as God's people. We can find ourselves in deep struggle. And sometimes when we do, we wonder, am I really a Christian? Does God really love me? Could he ever forgive me for this? And yet, we discover that God's mercy runs very, very, very deep. I'm glad that it does. So Matthew 14:26. At the conclusion of breaking bread together, I find it interesting, it says when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Mark's Gospel, Mark 14:26, in case you're following along. How did I get along without you, Heather? What I find it interesting is that they sung a hymn. You know, if you haven't noticed, we sing a lot here. But I believe that it's part and parcel of our worship and our praise to God. God gave music, and the best way for music to be used is to bring glory to God. It's used for other things, love songs, and other, you know, nice songs. And then there's some pretty horrible songs out there too with terrible lyrics in it. But its main purpose was given to the human race so that we might worship and glorify God. And we can see that even here they sung a hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." It's a quote from the Old Testament. Is being fulfilled there. And Jesus predicts something. He says, every one of you are going to stumble. Every one of you are going to fall. All of you will. Now, after celebrating with them, after remembering or reminding them that his body would be broken, his blood would be shed, after being with them, and then finally the betrayer, Judas, left to go and betray him, and he's speaking to the rest of the disciples, and he says, all of you will be made to stumble. All of you are going to fall. I don't know how it would make you feel. This isn't accentuating the positive here. This is actually telling them, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Now I'm going to say something to all of you here today. I want you to hear it. You're all going to fail. Oh, and I ever know he said. If you came for a message on the power of positive thinking, you're not getting it from me. Uh-uh. You're going to fail. Now, am I telling a lie?
No.
No. I'm telling you the truth. You're going to fail. Now, that doesn't mean you should be setting yourself up for failure. Don't misunderstand me. But you will fail. You will fall. Because often when I talk to people and I ask them about, you know, are you willing to trust Christ as your Savior? And they'll say to me, well, you're telling me that if I trust Him as my Savior, then my sins are forgiven. Even the sins I'm going to commit, they're all taken care of because Christ died for all those sins on the cross. I said, yeah, that's right. But what if I sin again? Like, what happens to me then? What if I sin tomorrow? I accept Christ today and I sin tomorrow. What happens then? The Bible says that Christ died for all our sins. And so he took the judgment, the punishment. He took all of hell on his own shoulders for all our sins, our past, our present, and our future sins. But then the next statement is, well, that means that I can trust Christ today, I can do whatever I want for the rest of my life, and I'm still going to heaven.
No.
Of course, that's not true, is it? The reason why it's not true is not because you're such a good person that you're going to try your best and do your best for God. The reason why it's not true is because when I commit myself, my keeping of my soul, into the hands of Jesus Christ, and if I'm truly His, if there's a true transaction with God, then the person of God Himself comes into my life. And when I sin as a Christian, then He starts doing things to me. He begins to make me miserable in my sin. He convicts me of it, and He draws me back. Sometimes He drags me back because He loves me. He is the best parent you could ever have, because this parent never lets go of us, and this parent will do whatever they need to do. If it's tough love, He'll bring tough love. He'll do whatever He needs to do to bring me back. Now, sometimes we might stray for a while, but the story of the good shepherd and the sheep is not a story about somebody who was never the Lord's. It's a story about somebody who was the Lord's, because he was one of his sheep that went astray. And what does the Lord do? He leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. And what does he do? He puts it back on his shoulders and brings it back again rejoicing. It's God's keeping power that will get me to heaven, not mine. It's not my promises of what I'm going to do for God from here on out. It's His promises of what He's going to do for me. And I'm so thankful that. So I can rest in that, not taking it as a license to sin, because sin will still bring consequences. It will still bring a lot of misery. It'll still bring a lot of destruction in my life and in other people's life. Every time we sin, we bring consequences and bad ones into others' lives and our own. And that includes any sin, any kind of sin. So avoid it like the plague. And on top of that, know that God will discipline every one of His children because He loves us. He will do what He needs to do to bring us back. I want to set the context of that as we consider Peter's failure here, because let's not be too hard on Peter, because we've all failed, and we all will. So let's go on and read the story. But after I've been raised, he said, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. What a statement. Boy, he was setting himself up, wasn't he? Just kind of like Lammy was, right? Yeah. Even if everybody else turns their back on you, God, I will never turn my back on you. Even if they fail, I will never fail. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Whoa, what a slap in the face. I mean, Peter just pledged his undying loyalty to Jesus. I will never fail you. Everybody else will, but I will stand. Hey, Peter, you're going to blow it three times before dawn. That's when the rooster crows, isn't it?
Yep.
Yeah, I know. We used to have a rooster. Not Heather and I, but years ago in Southwest, we had this rooster, and he would come out of the hen house, and he would go over, and there was a tree right by our window. He would jump on the tree, he would look in the window, and he would, as soon as it was dawn, and he could do that for hours. But all I had to do was tap on the window, and as soon as I tapped on the window, they're awake. He would jump down off of there and go about his business. He would only crow once if I tapped on the window, but he would crow 1,000 times if I didn't. It's amazing, right? Animals are smarter than we give them credit for. But anyway, every morning the rooster crows, right? And so Jesus is telling him, by the time dawn comes, the breaking of the dawn, you will have denied me three times. Three times. After him saying, I will never. I want to tell you, you can't make those kind of promises to God. They aren't going to work. Christianity is not you coming to God and making all these kinds of promises about what you're going to do for Him. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and bringing yourself into the presence of God as if you were something. Christianity is coming to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's humbling ourselves in the presence of God. It's understanding that we're the sinners and He's the Holy One. Christianity is coming to Him with all our weakness and our struggles and being honest with God and honest with ourselves and saying to Him, Lord, I need You. I can't do this. I can't live this life the way it's supposed to be lived. I desperately need You. Christianity is a place of humility, but it's also a place of hope. It's a place of hope because we are failures. And if there's no hope for failures, what do we have? We're thrown out. But there is hope for the failures. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ said He didn't come to save the self-righteous people because they wouldn't even acknowledge they need to be saved. He came to save sinners. That's great. The Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I'm the chief of them. That's what St. Paul said. I'm the chief of sinners. So there's Peter's bold statement. And there's Jesus' answer to him. Surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny Me three times. Just to let you know, the Jewish day was from 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock the next evening. So somebody might say, oh, well, he said today, but it was actually the next morning. Jewish day started 6 in the evening and it finished 6 the next evening. Just so you know. Okay. Pressing the wrong button. But Peter answered Jesus. His answer was, it says vehemently, that means forcefully. He spoke more forcefully. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Oh, Lord, you're wrong there, Peter says. I know what my determination is. I am determined. If I have to die with you, I will. And all the other disciples said, us too. Hurrah! They were all together on it. So they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. We're going to have a sermon on this time in the garden next week. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it. But we notice that Peter, James, and John were with him in the garden. He went a little bit further, and he fell on the ground and prayed if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, which means Papa, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Here's Mr. Determination. Mr., I'll be with you right to the end. I'm right here with you. I'm sticking with you like glue. I'll even die for you. But I can't stay awake. I can't stay awake and pray with you.
Peter?
Yes?
What's this big thing about them denying Him? What is the whole purpose of this? What is He telling them? What's His purpose?
We'll get through to that. Just hang on. Okay? All right. So, he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is a statement that kind of answers your question. Jesus is telling them, you need to be praying. Rather than boasting about what you're going to do for God, rather than boasting about how strong you are, what is prayer a reflection of?
Humility.
What's that?
Humility.
Humility?
Surrender.
Weakness? Surrender? It's a picture. It's a statement that I need God. I really need God. The disciples needed to learn, and they did by failing and by falling, by denying Him. They needed to learn that their promises and their strength and their power wasn't going to cut it for Christianity. And we need to learn the same thing, friends. It's not about you. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good God is. The Bible actually says there's none good, no, not one. Oh, you want to raise your hand and say you're the exception? You're not. So we need to understand how bad we are so that we can trust His goodness. And His goodness changes our life so that our conduct becomes good because of the power of God rather than our own personal strength. And so He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Like, you can be promising you're going to do it this way. You're going to be good from now on. But you know how easily that promises get broken? So easily, friends. So easily, as Peter promised he would go to the death for him, and Jesus said, no, you're not going to go to the death for me. You're not going to make it through the night. And so that was his answer. And he went and prayed again. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Don't miss next Sunday's sermon. It will be on these passages. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi. And Judas kissed him. So they laid their hands on him and they took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching. You didn't seize me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Who? All of them. They took off. But I want you to know who it was that cut off the servant's ear. And we find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Jesus speaking on behalf of his disciples. That the same might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Very particular, isn't it? His right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. We even know his name. You see, the scriptures are very particular. And the amazing thing is that these things were written while the people were still alive. So Malchus could have stood up and said, oh no, that never happened. There's no such writings. To deny all the truths that are in the Word of God, no one that was contemporary to that age had any rebuke that some of these words were not true. This is true, friends. This is particular, and it speaks people's names. It's not a fairy tale. And so here's Malchus. He's the servant to the high priest, and he's there with them to help arrest them. And all of a sudden, Peter, who was he a soldier? What was he before?
Fisherman.
He was a fisherman. He might have cut rope before. But he pulls out that sword. My goodness, I'd be looking out. If I was on his side, I'd be watching out. And he brandishes it and he wields it. So is he not fulfilling what he said he would do? Isn't he? He's ready to go to fight for Jesus, right? He's really... I'm here, Lord, I'm going to do it. Hey, you're not arresting him. He gets in front of Jesus, he takes out that sword, whoosh, whack. Now, I tend to think that he was aiming for a little bit more lethal blow than cutting somebody's ear off. He was probably looking at chopping the guy completely down, but somehow as he brandished that sword, whoosh, it comes down along the side of the head of Malchus and pops the ear right off the guy. What a mess. Oh. So, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Well, I think if I was Peter, I would be pretty disappointed. Because I promised you, Lord, that I wouldn't forsake you, that I'll stand with you, and I'm here, and I'm pulling out a sword I don't know how to use, and look, I just cut somebody's ear off. Give me some credit here, will you? And the Lord says, Peter, this isn't the way we're going to do this. This is not the way. Take your sword, put it back in the sheath. He did more than that. Here's what we find out he did in Luke 22:49. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. See, Luke, there's a witness here, there's a witness here. And both witnesses, they didn't see everything the same, but you can see that they were in agreement. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this, allow them to arrest me. And he touched his ear and he healed him. He healed him right there. So all that Peter did was undone. At least I got somebody's ear in the process. No, you fixed that too.
In that day, Peter, did they always carry swords no matter what? Would they have a knife or something on their side?
No, not necessarily. At one point they said, you know, we have a couple of swords because they heard that Jesus was going to be battling. So they managed to have a few swords between them. But there was a certain amount of that. Because there's lots of robbers and thieves, so there was a certain amount of self-protection that they had there. So they led away. I'm jumping over some verses, which we'll come back to them. I don't believe in skipping verses, but I'm following Peter's story today. Mark 14:53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, what I want to say about Peter's reaction was that he was trying to fulfill his promise. And I give him credit for that, and you should too, right? He was trying to fulfill what he said he would do. I won't deny you. I'll stand with you. I'll die for you. And he put his best foot forward. But I want you to know something. God didn't accept his best foot forward, and he won't accept yours either. God's way is the best way. Not your way. You might think you have a way of doing things that's going to please God. But best to check with him first. Find out what he wants in your life. Find out where he wants you to be. Find out what he wants you to do with your life. Trust him. Learn to find out what the Word of God has to say about the way to do things. Because God's way is always the best way. Jesus had to go to the cross. So it wasn't any good for Peter to take a sword out and start slashing people down. He had to be arrested. And he knew that. He must go to the cross to die for our sins. He had a bigger picture than Peter did, and he has a bigger picture than you do. So you can learn to trust him. I've used this illustration before, but supposing you had a boss, and the boss came to you and said, I want you in Vancouver tomorrow for a very important meeting. And so you don't stop to listen to the rest of what he has to say. He says, yes, boss, I'm getting on it right now. So you run home. As soon as you get home, you get your bike out. You polish it up. You make sure you have lots of burgers or whatever in your backpack, you bottles of water, you get on your bike and you start heading for Vancouver. You're going to get there because your boss wants you there, so you're going to try your very best to get there. You're putting all your effort into it, you're putting all your energy into it, but are you going to make it to Vancouver by tomorrow? Not a chance. Why? Because that's not the right way. That's not the best way. The best way was to stop and listen to what your boss had to say, who was going to say, now, you just go straight home, pack your bags, there'll be a limo, pick you up, take you to the airport, you get in a plane will take you there, and you'll be there by tomorrow. Right? The boss had it all laid out. We don't listen to half of what God has to say. We think we know better. So we're going to go about doing it our way. And in the end, God says, no, he scraps it. And we get discouraged. And no doubt Peter got pretty discouraged too. I give it my best and God didn't want that. Yes, God doesn't want your best. He wants you to listen to what he has to say. He wants you to humble yourself before him and find out God's way. Listen, find out God's way of salvation. Don't figure out your own way. God's way works. No other way will work. Find out God's way to live a Christian life because you can't do it any other way. It won't be pleasing to God. You might think you're doing great. You can imagine the guy in the bike saying, oh boy, I made it from Shady Camp to Marguerite. I'm doing real good. Look at all that I put into this. And you feel pretty good about yourself. And you're thinking, oh, my boss is going to be so happy. I've made it from Shady Camp to Marguerite. And when you look at it from the big picture, you say, what a joke. What a joke. Shady Camp to Marguerite, what's that? In the light of getting to Vancouver. Do you see the picture? Do you understand how God had to be showing these disciples? He had to show them it isn't your promises and it isn't your effort that accomplishes the plans of God. It's my way. And it really is with God. It's my way or the highway. It really is. So I want to encourage every one of us to humble ourselves and understand, let's go God's way. And when we choose to not go God's way, boy, we're heading for some kind of disaster. We will head for some kind of disaster. Okay, so let's move on from there. At least Peter followed at a distance. He still wanted to be with Jesus, but he was afraid. And so he followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So this is the trial of Jesus. I'm going to pass over that for now. We will come back to it. And we come back to Peter. Now, in the meantime, Jesus was being persecuted. He was being spit on. They blindfolded him. They beat him. They struck him. And Peter could see these things happening. Right? And I can imagine him saying, oh my goodness, look what they're doing to him. Here's what happens. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself by the fire, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. There's Peter, warming by the fire. You see what they're doing with Jesus? Just kind of keeping an eye out of things, keeping a low profile. And all of a sudden, this girl points to him and says, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch. And a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. So far down he went. Oh, is there redemption for poor Peter? So far down he went. In Mark chapter 14, 7-2, it says, a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind a word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. And we see this in Luke's gospel. It says this. After about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Jesus was on trial. He was being beaten. He was being whipped. He was being persecuted. He was being maligned in every way possible. In the dark of night, there he was, suffering. Experiencing all of this. And then just over by the courtyard, just down over by the courtyard, there's Peter vehemently denying, I don't know him, and cursing about it because he was so angry and afraid. And the rooster crows. And it says this in Luke's gospel. We don't find it in Mark's gospel, but in Luke's gospel says, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Do you think that was a look of hate? A look of anger? It was a look of love. It was a look of love and it was a look of compassion. And when Peter saw those eyes, he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, I have failed the Lord. Oh, how deeply I have failed him. Could he crawl back out of such a hole as this? Could he find mercy and forgiveness with God? Was it the end of all that he had done? Can you imagine what went through his mind as he struggled, as he thought about how he denied the Lord, how he had broken every promise, how all his efforts had come to nothing? And maybe there was even a little bit of, well, you know, he wouldn't let me be the soldier. Whatever there was, all the conflicting emotions that Peter must have went through in his failure. And friends, when you fail God, you'll have those conflicting emotions too. They hurt. And we don't know if we can come out of sometimes the holes that we find ourselves in. But I want you to know there's good news. We aren't stopping there. You see, Jesus also said to Peter that he would fail, but he said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. Jesus knew he was going to fail, but he had already made provision for his failure. He knows you're going to fail, and he's already made provision for it. Amen. It is not a ticket to sin, friends. As I said, sin is a horrible thing and causes a lot of grief. But thank God that Jesus Christ has all the bases covered. Does he know your future?
Yes.
Does he know when the rooster's going to crow?
Yes.
Yes, he does. The one who knows the future has made provision for your future. He has covered all the bases already. He already knew that Peter would fail, but he already also knew that he would raise Peter up as a leader in the church. He already also knew that he would restore Peter, that he would bring him back, and that Peter would honor God, and that Peter would be the one that would stand before the people in Jerusalem with no fear whatsoever on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came into him, because he was humble enough to wait and pray on the Lord and realize, I got to do what God says this time. Jesus told them to be witnesses to from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what he told them to do. He said, but wait till the Spirit of God comes. Because you can't do it without God. You can't do the Christian life without Jesus Christ. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And it's the truth, friends. And so after the resurrection, when Peter sees Jesus, jumps out of a boat and swims to see him as Jesus is standing on the shore after Jesus rose from the dead. When they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What Jesus does here is that he affirms to Peter, I've called you to feed the lambs and the sheep. I've called you to be a leader in the church. In spite of your failure, Peter, I've called you. And I'm going to be with you in this. But I want you to know that it's not what you do for me first. It's your love relationship with me that matters. That's how you'll feed somebody else. God is not so much interested in what you think you're going to do for him. What he's interested in you is discovering that humble place, that place of dependence, and that place of love with God. The love relationship with God is where all true ministry comes from. You take that out, you have no ministry left. So that's why he said over and over again, do you love me? If you love me, then you can do ministry. If you love me, then you can bless others. If you love me, if you walk with me, then you can really be effective in doing something for me. So my encouragement to you today, as we looked at Peter's story, is this. You will fail. But if you're a true believer, God will restore you. But understand that the best way to avoid failure is not to make your own plans and do your own thing and go your own way. Read your Bible. Find out what God has to say. Be on your knees. Discover what he wants for your life so that you're not constantly going down the wrong path and then having to get hauled back on the right one. We want to avoid that as much as possible. But may we have learned, hope we have learned some lessons today, that God's mercy and God's grace can run deeper than your failure and your sin. And he can forgive, and he will forget, he will restore, and he'll even go further than that. He'll use you to be a blessing to other people. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its timelessness, Lord. And we pray today, Lord, that we will stop and hear from you. will not run around on our own strength. And Father, forgive us for our arrogance and pride, and keep us humble in your sight, in Jesus' name.